Okay, today is August the 18th, 2011. And we quit singing happy birthday to people on their birthdays, but we can still wish them happy birthday. So happy birthday, George. Happy birthday, bro. Y'all can give him a hand. He's still a youngster. He's not even a senior citizen yet. All you got to do is keep breathing, you'll get there. Let's see if I have all my gizmos here. I have a laser pointer. Maybe I should say I had laser pointer. This one bit the dust, remember? I usually keep it right. What I don't need is another guy. Thank you anyway, Pete. Well, maybe it'll show up. I'll just point with the old-fashioned way. This is my backup pointer. You always have to have a backup. Also, seconds has a back scratcher. Thank you, Pete. Okay, let's prepare ourselves this evening for what is so important in life, which is the Word of God. We need it every single day, and we need to make sure that we are focused in fellowship. So let's have a moment of silent prayer. Rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your faithfulness and for this group of royal family who have spudazzo. And because they are eager and hungry, they have pros dekao, which means they anticipate your return, anticipate the great things that are yet to come, the blessing part. But we also recognize that the worst time of all times is yet to occur. And we're so thankful that you will spare us from that. You will take us home. We will be evaluated in a resurrection body to see if we are going to share in the rewards and decorations and crowns and privileges. But there might be very hard times even before we get to that point. So we pray for endurance, that we won't become part of the problem, that we will be those points of light and that salt who has not lost its savor. We won't become casualties in the angelic conflict, that we will depend upon your grace and see that it is always sufficient, that we will not be afraid, that we will have confidence towards you and courage towards mankind, and that you'll keep us on that straight path, one that leads to true happiness and security and courage. As we partake of this manna from heaven this evening, pray that it will wash over us, renew us, revive us, and teach us. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I think that we're going to start where we did last time. Some of you weren't here, so this will be the first time you've seen this new PowerPoint that I have. I've tweaked it, I've adjusted it, and now I'm more happy with it than I was before. And there might be a little more tweaking, but I maybe not. When you first see this, you may think, wow, this might be a little overwhelming. But really it's not if you take it a bite at a time. I had some PowerPoints that just gave, in chronological order, a list of things that happened. And I saw that when I went over that, it didn't have near the impact to me that this timeline has, because I like to see it all in one shot and be able to compare and put it all together. And so that's what I've made an attempt to do here. And I gave it a title. You see it up there on the top left, Order of Events. There are going to be certain things the Bible says are surely going to come to pass, but there's much confusion over the order that they're going to take place. And there's, I think, 16 or 17 scripture references up here. And I hope that you will take those references. You can't do it all right now as we go through this, but this is going to be on the internet. And if you'd like, we can print out some, maybe even, see, we don't have a color printer here, do we? Does that, where's George? George, is that printer back there in the deal, does it print color? You know, just from the computer? Does it have color in it? Okay. Well, y'all have to pretend then. Anyway, we're going to start over here, and one of the changes I made was put the cross over here to the far left. That's a reference point. I was missing that before, and it kind of, you couldn't key in as to where you are. But when you see the cross, you say, okay, I know where that is. We know between here that Christ went down into the grave. He was there 3 days and three nights, and he was resurrected. Then from those 3 days to here, which is Christ's ascension, was 40 days. And in 40 days, he explained to the disciples that they needed to stay put. They needed to stay put until he would send the Helper, referring to the Holy Spirit. I didn't have this before. I show the ascension. Then you have this little spot right here. This, not a color. It's kind of black colored here. 10 days between Christ's ascension and Pentecost. And I have two scriptures there. We have Luke chapter 24, verse 49 through 50, and Acts chapter 1, verse 3 through 5, that give you the details about what happens here. We look back on history and we can tell that that was 10 days. But what I'm trying to do is make a parallel or a comparison between this time, right before the dispensation change was going to take place, and the time that's going to be here after the rapture, after we're gone. There is another kind of nondescript limbo state, if you will, before another transition takes place here with regards to a new dispensation. Now, I'm not all that dogmatic. It's just as I studied Scripture, it appeared to me that there can be a comparison between these two times. They didn't know how long it was going to be. Christ said, remain here for a short time, and then the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is going to come. Now, how long is a short time? Well, 10 days is a short time. But maybe a year is a short time. I mean, they didn't know. And one of the things that we're going to see is after we're taken out of here, there's going to be a short, well, I say a short time, a period, an unknown period of time after we have left planet Earth before certain things that the Bible says has to take place before the day of the Lord begins. And no one can tell you how long that is. We can speculate. Some people think that, well, it might be a week, might be 2 weeks, might be a month, it could be a year. We don't know how long it's going to be. But that's why I'm making a comparison here and here. Once time has passed and the tribulation has started, these people will be able to look back on history and say, oh yeah, before it was 10 days, here it was a month and 6 days. I mean, I don't know how long it's going to be, but they will be able to look back historically and make that distinction. We can't do that right now. After the 10 days occurred, we have the day of Pentecost. That chart started the age in which we live, a unique age. One of the things that you should keep in mind all the time, it should be foremost in your mind, maybe not foremost above the gospel, but you should recognize that you are a very privileged person, and so am I. In fact, any person that is a believer in this age, which we know as the church age, living in the church age as a believer, is very fortunate because we have privileges and opportunities that no one in any other dispensation has. And you need to not just have it as some type of ethereal concept. You need to nail it down and recognize that there is a reason that we are a royal family. And that reason is because we were baptized with the Holy Spirit the moment that we believed in Jesus Christ. Of course, you know it has nothing to do with being dunked in water. It has everything to do with being identified with Jesus Christ. This is one of the things that God accomplished for us when we didn't know anything other than Christ died for us and we're depending upon Him and we're receiving His free offer of eternal life. That started here. No one was baptized by the Holy Spirit prior to that time. No one was indwelt by the Holy Spirit prior to that time. When you go into Luke chapter 24, verses 49 through 50, and Acts chapter 1, verse 3 through 5, you find that Jesus Christ breathed on the disciples the Holy Spirit before He left. Now, we know that that didn't mean that they were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. This was a very unusual time. He wasn't going to be on earth. The Holy Spirit, with all the power that we have now, wasn't going to be on the earth. They needed some type of support. He had already told them, "Ask for the Holy Spirit and I will give it to you." They never asked, so it says that He breathed on them the Holy Spirit with some type of sustaining ministry, maybe of protection, maybe of endurance, whatever it was, until the Holy Spirit would come in full might on the day of Pentecost. And that's all in Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2 also. You have the ascension mainly in chapter 1 of Acts and details about Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. That brings us into the church age. Now you'll notice here that I have three sections here. I have the G-E-N stands for Gentiles, you have the Jews, and then you have Christians. We are in the church age now, and that's how the Bible sees people in the church age. You are one of those three. You are either a Jew, and that's talking about a racial Jew. If you're not a Jew, then you're a Gentile. That's the way the Bible doesn't distinguish outside of those two distinctions. Or you're a Christian. And if you're a Christian, you're not considered a Jew or a Gentile. You are a new creature in Christ. Now, some believers here, some Christians, are Jews and some are Gentiles. In other words, you can trace your ancestry back, your genealogy, whatever, and you can tell, well, yes, I think Smith is a very hard name to trace, but I think some of my ancestors came from England. So I'm not Jewish. But what really matters, if someone asks you, what are you? What's your background? I think the best answer is to say, well, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm royal family. I've been baptized by the Holy Spirit, and I'm in Christ. That's who I am. And then just look at their face. I don't recommend doing that, but if you want to, it's fine. Here's the day of Pentecost, church age. Now, we know that the next thing on the agenda for us is what's known as the rapture of the church. This is going to be the biggest event. It is going to change everything. Certainly for us believers, it's going to be a big change. But even for those people left on planet Earth, it is going to be a monumental change. If you think the stock market dropping 600, 800 points, or you can't compare it to anything that has happened up to now. Of course, that's the problem for the people who are left. We're going out of here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 gives the most detail on us being what we call raptured, meeting Christ. He promised He is coming back. John chapter 14. If I go away, first class condition, and I will, and I'll come back. I'm coming back. He's building something for us. Some of you I've heard speculate what that part of the New Jerusalem, that part of heaven is going to be. I think most of us have a house to live in now, and we're very fortunate to have that. But this house that we live in now, as nice as it may be, is going to burn up. In fact, everything that we see, everything that's visible, is going to burn up someday. But we have a new house. And we're going to be with the Lord. We go up, and then we see the JSC. What is that? Judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to be evaluated. I don't know what's in your soul. I don't know whether you're looking forward to that, whether you're dreading that, or whether you just think, well, que sera, sera. I'll be there and I'll just cross that bridge when I get there. But it's going to be an event also to be evaluated by Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I'm going to be honest. I'm not dreading it, but I'm a bit fearful. I'm a bit timid about it. Because I know, and it's not because my life is so perfect, and neither is yours. It's just that when you are alone with yourself and you do some introspection, you can see holes, and you can see foibles, and you can see weaknesses. All of us, if we just look inside, can see that, can't we? But we have a loving God. And for those who have done what you're doing now, grown in grace and knowledge, it can be a time of great happiness. Boy, just think, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That will ring for eternity with the blessings and the rewards and things that are going to last for all eternity. Let's drop back down here for a moment. Big question is, when is this tribulation going to begin? We know that this church age interrupted the age of the Jews. You see, this line is green. This line is green. It was interrupted. There's still 7 years to go. But when is it going to happen? Knowing when it's going to happen is very important, because when it happens is going to determine where we're going to be and what we're going to be doing. What we're going to go through. We know, because we just finished 2 Thessalonians, that there are three things that has to happen before the day of the Lord. Here's the day of the Lord down here. Before the day of the Lord begins, that we know that there are certain things that has to happen. And one of the things that has to happen is the apostasy has to take place. You see here, I have departure. And it's apostasia in the Greek. And that Greek word, the apostasy, is a noun. It comes from the verb aphistemi, which means departure. And some say, yes, well, it's a departure from the truth. But if you go to the 2 Thessalonians notes, and we're dealing with this word, I have about 3 pages of quotes from Greek scholars. And they pretty well nail it and say it's a spatial departure. It means leaving. So essentially what we see it as is we're leaving. The rapture takes place. Furthermore, the restrainer has to be removed. The restrainer is not named. He says, I don't have to tell you. And I think the reason he didn't have to tell me, I already told him who it was, and it's the Holy Spirit. That's the description. We went over that in great detail. That's in 2 Thessalonians 2, 6 through 7. And he's going to be removed when we are removed, because we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Hopefully we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit. We've been baptized by the Holy Spirit. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. And through us, God is restraining evil. And when we're out of here, that restraining ministry is going to be gone. So that has to happen before the day of the Lord occurs, according to 2 Thessalonians 2:6-7. Now here's the next thing. It's very important. It also says that the Antichrist has to be revealed. He's going to be revealed after we've left. When Paul, the way Paul puts it, he's saying it will not occur, and he's talking about the day of the Lord is not going to occur, starting the tribulation, until the Antichrist is revealed. And he's going to be revealed after we are out of here. We have this undescript or nondescript time frame. When we're out of here, all chaos is going to take place. The Antichrist is going to explain things away. He's going to be so smooth. He's going to be so convincing. He's going to use miracles and signs, technology, all these things, to where in this shorter time, after the world is disrupted by the rapture, however long the time this is, by the time that the day of the Lord starts, what are they going to be saying? Peace and safety. He's going to convince them that all is well. He's going to calm them down. And that's when the day of the Lord begins. It says it's going to come in sudden. They're not going to be suspecting it. And it's going to be when God starts pouring out His wrath. Now, something that supports this also of Christ being revealed here, right before the day of the Lord, is in Revelation chapter 6, verse 1 through 2, the first seal is broken. Remember, there are seven seals, seven trumpet judgments, seven bowl judgments or vial judgments. And the first one, if the Antichrist, comes riding in on a white horse with a crown and with a bow. He is counterfeiting what Christ is going to do in Revelation chapter 19. And he's going to convince the world. They're all going to know him. They're all going to be celebrating him. The Jews are going to accept the Antichrist, even though they have rejected all these hundreds of years, the true Christ. He will be celebrated. He will be worshipped. That all takes place right here. And then, wham, when that first seal is broken, then the other seal starts being broken. This is all in Revelation chapter 6. There's going to be war, and there's going to be famine. There's going to be pestilence. It's going to be worse than it ever has before. All this is going to take place up until the midpoint of the tribulation. That starts the day of the Lord right here, see? When the tribulation begins. And it's not going to happen until Antichrist is revealed first. There's a broad view of the day of the Lord. Can y'all see this okay? The broad view goes from the day that the tribulation begins. And by the way, up there you'll see that. It's a 7-year covenant with Israel starts the tribulation according to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. That's when the clock starts ticking. That's when the day of the Lord begins. And it's going to last from here for at least 1,007 years, all the way until the earth is going to be destroyed. That's the broad view of the day of the Lord. It is divided into two segments down here. The first 7 years here is judgments during the time of the tribulation. The last 1,000 years is going to be blessing. That's going to be the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. During the tribulation, you have Gentiles and you have Jews. What do you see missing up there? Christians. No Christians there, because we're going to be in heaven with Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. This is called the tribulation. It's also called the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. The Daniel 70th week, also known as the tribulation, is for Israel, stiff-necked Israel and unbelievers. It is not for the bride of Christ. We're out of here. It lasts 7 years, and boy, how much is going to be going on in there? How much do you know about that time frame? Couldn't we spend a long time talking about all that? But we're just looking kind of at a panoramic view. At the end of this 7-year period, after we have gone from the judgment seat of Christ over to the wedding supper, and you notice, I don't know if you can tell from there, it might look black, but all the judgment seat of Christ and all that is purple in color. The reason I made it purple is because purple is usually the color of royalty. So we are going to be, we're royalty, we've been decorated and crowned. There's going to be a great celebration, the wedding supper, and then we are going to return with Christ when He comes back to take back planet Earth from the dictator, Satan, who has indwelt the Antichrist. And you can see this is going to be a clash. This is going to be a big clash. Up here you'll see at the top right, it says narrow view, day of the Lord. Zechariah chapter 14 was verse 1 through 5. The reason I'm saying this is because when you look at the day of the Lord, sometimes it can be this whole 1,007-year period here, or just a segment of it. Some of it's a judgment, some of it's blessing. But a day can be 1,000 years. A day can be 24-hour period, and sometimes a day is just a portion of a day. The narrow view of the day of the Lord in Zechariah 14, 1 through 5 is also, I didn't put it on there, Joel chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, names the day of the Lord in that specific time frame where Jesus Christ leaves heaven and He comes back at the second advent to earth. That point of time, that time frame, is the narrow view of the day of the Lord. Because it's depicting just that segment of it when Jesus Christ is returning. I have here Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. And that is describing Jesus Christ as He comes back. This is describing what He's going to look like when He comes back. And when He comes back, we've already studied that He's going to go to Basra. That's where the Jews are going to be. And there's going to be a great battle there. And they're going to retreat all the way back to Jerusalem. He's going to defeat them there. He's going to go across the Kidron Valley. And then He is going to ascend up to the Mount of Olives. All these things are going to take place here. Now, this is talking about the battle phase and all those unbelievers that are going to challenge Him and try to defeat Him. But there are untold millions of unbelievers still on other places on the earth, right? It's not going to be the whole population of the world, it's just going to be the armies. So what we find that once Jesus Christ does away with the armies and He's going to establish His rule, He has to separate the sheep from the goats. He has to do something about the unbelievers that are still living on planet earth. And He's going to do it in two phases. He's going to judge the nations. The nations are referring to the Gentiles. This is in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 34. And He's going to judge the Jews. He's going to separate the Jews, the believers, from the unbelievers. And this is Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 33 through 38. This is also known, I didn't have this last time, as the baptism of fire. All unbelievers are going to be identified with fire. Fire means judgment. They are all going to be tossed off of planet Earth down here into this compartment of Hades or hell called torment. This is where, when this happens, when Jesus Christ is separating the sheep from the goats, the believers from the unbelievers, We have a description as how that's going to happen. At least in some places it's going to happen this way. Maybe everywhere. Matthew chapter 24 verses 39 through 41. You have this one taken and one left. It gives descriptions of where people will be. And one person will be standing by another one. And all of a sudden, whoop, they're gone. One is taken and one is left. Same terminology is given in Luke chapter 17 verses 34 through 37. One will be taken, one will be left. This has caused great consternation and confusion for a lot of people because they think, oh, this must be the rapture, because that's what's going to happen when the rapture occurs. We'll be here, you might be next to an unbeliever, and You're out of here. They're not. It's going to be so fast. They're going to say, look, here comes the ice cream man. And they're going to turn around and look at you and you're gone. You won't be saying that, but I mean, it's going to be that fast. It's going to be in the blink of an eye. It's going to be so fast, they're not going to know what happened to you. One will be taken, one will be left. This is not the rapture. This is the baptism of fire. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. And I want you to underline this, because this is the most definitive thing. It's so important to underscore and to ensure that this is not talking about the rapture. Luke chapter 17. Verse 34. I tell you, on that night, there will be two men in one bed. One will be taken and the other will be left. I've heard a lot of speculation as to what are two men doing in one bed. That's not the issue. There has been a few times that I have been in bed with another man. And most men probably here can say that. But actually, it wasn't a bed. It was a car. My brother-in-law and I went hunting one time. And I had what year were the Chevettes? 80-something? A Chevette. Not a Corvette, a Chevette. It's a small car. But it had a seat that folded down. And he's not as big as I am, but he's about an average-sized guy. And we got there too early, so both of us went to sleep in the back of this car. I don't know how sleeping we did. It was so cold. Coyotes were howling. I said, we're not supposed to make a big deal out of two men in a bed, and that's what I'm doing. So that's not the point. Well, I guess what I'm trying to say is this does not necessarily mean that they are homosexual. But it says, one will be taken and the other will be left. Verse 35. There will be two women grinding at the same place. One will be taken and the other will be left. This is in brackets in my Bible, so it's probably not in the original, but they have one more thing here that says, two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. You get the point. It's giving illustrations what's going to take place. Then in verse 37, and answering, they said to him, this is disciples, they're going to ask Christ a question. Where, Lord? Where are these ones that are going to be taken? Where are they going? What's going to happen to them? And look what our Lord says. Where the body is, and some translation says, where the corpse is, there also will the vultures be gathered. What was he telling them? Look up here. When Christ returns, and there's believers, I mean unbelievers all over the earth, and believers, boom, in an instant, some of them are going to be separated. Unbelievers, their soul is going to go down here to torments. What's going to happen to their body? It's going to be left on the earth. I don't think they're even going to bury them. There's going to be too many of them. They're not going to know what to do with them all. And so he's saying, What's going to happen? He said, where are these ones going? Well, his disciples, must have already explained to them, they're going to torments. Their soul is going to be in torment. Their body is going to be a corpse. And that's why he says, where the body is or where the corpse is, that's where the vultures will be gathered also. That's going to be the biggest feast that the birds have ever had. I guess the wild animals, the coyotes and hyenas and whatever else are going to feed on the corpses of those who have gone, left their body and gone to torment. Now, I submit to you that when believers are raptured, when we leave this state, this earth, our body's not left behind. We have a new body. Our body is going to meet Jesus Christ in heaven, and it's going to be immortal. It's going to be invincible. It will never die. It will never decay. And there certainly ain't going to be, there's not going to be any vultures there. So this cannot be talking about the rapture. It is talking about what happens at the baptism of fire. This is what happens. This is what's left of them. You got that? So anybody wants to go there and say, oh no, this is the rapture, just ask them, what does the rapture have to do with corpses and vultures? Nothing. Eventually, at the end of the millennium, after human history is over, all the souls of these believers that have been, unbelievers that have been in torments all this time are going to be resurrected. They're not in the first resurrection. The first resurrection has two or three parts. The second resurrection is a resurrection to death. It's called the second death. But they will resurrect. They'll have some form of body, because Revelation chapter 20 says they will stand before Jesus Christ. They will go to the great white throne judgment, and they will be judged. And the only thing they have to stand on is their good works. Sin's not the issue. Christ took care of those. But our best we have to offer God in our good works are seen by Him as filthy rags. His own essence demands that they be tossed into the lake of fire. I was watching something with Brandon House. He said something I thought was really neat. He said, you know, Jesus Christ will take you to God. And religion will take you to God. Only Jesus Christ will take you to God as your Savior. Religion will take you to God, and Jesus Christ will be your judge. Jesus Christ is going to be their judge because they rejected the free offer of salvation. Okay, that brings us up to here. This is the judgment phase right here, 7 years. Then we have the millennium. Jesus Christ is going to rule for 1,000 years. I want you to look at this right here. See this? Three types. We have believers, Jews, and Gentiles. Look at it about these believers here. Just look at these two. What do you notice about those two? Anything different than from over here? Got it? You see anything different between these two? They passed away, took them to Babylon. We are Gentiles. Into this time, he's the king of the Jews. When he starts on the beast, all nations to bring the Jews. Everything is going to be different than it is first. And I have it for the ones coming. I have the green during this millennium. There's four unconditional. Act like there's no big deal about the Jews. Front and 7 year period, I'll take that suffering, come back to God. And when He returns, they're going to mourn and they're going to cry like they have lost it. You see, believers here are kind of in that when you first start out as Jews, Gentiles are not royalty in the sense that we are, but in the kingdom. These are kingdom saints here, millennial saints. And when the millennium starts, baptism of fire takes all unbelievers off, and there's nothing but believers left. And they're going to be comprised of Jews and Gentiles. Kingdom saints. But eventually, they're going to have kids, and the kids are going to have negative volition again. You're going to have unbelieving Jews and unbelieving Gentiles. And there's going to be scads of them. By the end of that 1,000 years, the Bible says they're going to number as the sand on the seashore. And in perfect environment, and with Satan locked up in the abyss, they're still going to turn on Jesus Christ. We'll be gone through all this, but we'll see this. When Jesus Christ comes back, listen, Jesus Christ is the only one. He is the only one that has the power and the will and everything it takes to set this old wicked earth back right again. And the Bible says He is going to rule with a rod of iron. And when He comes back, well, the whole topography of the world is going to change. And He's not going to put up with all this nonsense. People are going to behave, or they're going to suffer the consequences. And there isn't going to be any of this capital punishment with a needle business 10 years later. You're going to be able to have your kids go out and play, and you won't have to worry about someone coming up and doing some dastardly thing. Now, there will be, no doubt, crime in the millennium because man is going to inhabit it and it's still going to be of old sin nature. But can you imagine the restraint there'll be on crime when Jesus Christ is in control? Perfect justice. And yet they're still going to reject that. So at the end, the Jews and Gentiles are going to rebel. At that point, and I didn't have room to put all these scriptures in here, but at that point, Jesus Christ is going to return. It's called the Gog Revolution. He will slay them with the word of His mouth again. Satan will be locked up in the bottomless pit. The Antichrist and false prophet will be thrown into the lake of fire. I guess they're going to be the first inhabitants there. This was the sentence for the fallen angels way back yonder when Satan rebelled. To my knowledge, no one's in it because they have to be judged first. Do you see the justice and righteousness of God through all this? He's doing that so that we will recognize that He is perfect righteousness and He is perfect justice. And He shows the love by keeping us out of the whole affair. Yes. That was for the Antichrist and the false prophet. The bodies, yeah, into the lake of fire. This is way down here at the end. Bodies remain up here for unbelievers. Right. They have a resurrection body. Yeah. Yeah, well, it says resurrected. We don't know what form it's going to take. Right. It doesn't say that they are body and soul tossed into the lake of fire. It's not that specific. It does for the Antichrist and the false prophet. But for all unbelievers, it doesn't say body and soul. It just says that they are tossed into the lake of fire. After they're judged, after they come to this point right here. Then, see, at the end of human history, after all this takes place, the great white throne takes place, the earth is going to be destroyed according to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Some say it's going to be renovated. That's going to be one hell of a renovation. It's like if you say, I'm going to renovate my house, and you go burn it to the ground and start over. Well, that's quite a renovation. And then according to 2 Peter 3:13, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. I didn't put the new heavens up there, but new heavens and new earth. Yes. Well, this is in Greek, so it wouldn't be Asa, which is Hebrew. I don't know if there's a Greek word necessary that would be out of nothing. You have ex nihilo, but I would think that it's going to be out of something. I think He's going to just melt the earth down and then use that same substance to rebuild it. He doesn't have to. He could just build it out of anything. Do y'all understand why this has to happen, why he's going to do that? Because there can't be a remnant, there can't be anything, not even a particle or a molecule of evil or sin left on the earth by the time he's done with it. And what we see, and I have one of these days, I'm going to show you one of these type of timelines of Clarence Larkin. And once you get to the church age, all the things that he's doing is in reverse of what he did on the way to that point. In other words, if we were taking the other reverse end down that direction, when Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth, and bara out of nothing, it was like this, absolutely perfect. And then, because of Satan's fall, because it became tainted, he destroyed it. Only he didn't destroy it with fire then, he destroyed it with water. The same principle is gone, but we're doing it in reverse. You see that? But I'll show you that timeline at some other time. What I didn't show is that the New Jerusalem, Revelation chapter 21, is going to come down and set on planet Earth here in the new earth. Y'all heard of the New Jerusalem? No. It appears that it's going to hover above the millennium. It will not touch down the millennium, because even though it's perfect environment, they're still tainted with sin. And the New Jerusalem is going to be our abode, at least for a time. It's perfect. No anything that even gets close to sin. But after it has been renovated, after it's been purged, then it will sit down on planet Earth. And I'm going to put it up there. And one reason I didn't do it is because if I put it up there, I'm going to show it as a pyramid, and y'all are going to freak out, some of you, because you think it's a cube. And I don't think it's a cube. There's no symmetry to a cube. You can't take a cube and make it look like anything. I think it's going to be, it gives the dimensions in the Bible of what this is going to be. What is it, 2,500 miles wide, 2,500 miles deep, 2,500 miles high? I think it's going to be a pyramid, and at the very top is Christ and his throne, and the water of living water is going to be running down and so forth. I might as well put it on there, because here I am talking about it anyway. Yes. Uh-huh. Well, after all this business is taken care of, and all unbelievers are tossed into torments, when it's all settled down and so forth, that's when I would assume that the wedding feast is going to take place. There's a difference. The wedding supper is going to take place in heaven, and it's made up of church-age believers. And, man, is that going to be something. You know the royal wedding they had recently? That wedding supper is going to make that look like a backyard picnic with Dixie cups and plasticware. We're going to be there. No, it's different terminologies at different times. I don't get into all that much, because the wedding feast is for the Old Testament, or for Jews on earth, and the wedding supper is for us. But no, because it's my contention, and I've given you verses in this before. Somebody might want to bring this up, and we can reason together on it. But in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, and in verse 2, it appears that the Old Testament saints are going to come down, and they're going to get their resurrection bodies at the second advent. Yes. Mm-hmm. Okay. The question was, once we're out of here, when we know that there's going to be 144,000 Jewish witnesses, we know that there's going to be two specific witnesses, which appear to be Elijah and Moses. You're asking, when is that going to take place? The Bible doesn't say exactly when it's going to take place, but it appears that it's going to take place either. You want my opinion? Okay. My opinion is that it's going to take place right over here, even in this nondescript time. Even before the tribulation starts. Because what I think is going to happen is there's going to be a lot of Jews, especially ones that know something about the Bible, and those that have had Christian friends, when they all go up, they're going to say, by God, they must have been right. And there's going to be scores of believers in this time frame right here. And see, they only have 3.5 years. Because the Bible says by 3.5 years, at least the two witnesses are going to be executed. And their bodies are going to lay out on the street. Everyone will see them. They won't be buried. Television cameras around the world will be on there, and they will be gloating and celebrating their death. And then they're going to rise. So, and that's not much time, see. The 144,000, there's... I don't want to get into all that, what's going to happen to them. It's too detailed to tell you at this point. But to answer your question, I believe... There it is. I believe that they're going to believe in Jesus Christ and recognize the truth, and I think that's going to happen right there. And see, this is going to give them time also. People are always worried. Well, what about the third temple? Are they going to have time to build it? Well, even if they didn't start building it until after the covenant begins right here, which is a strong possibility, they could probably have it built in a year. Or maybe even sooner. I mean, the Jews are geniuses. Everything is ready. And we have the technology. We have everything that it takes for them to have it up quickly. And so, when I was thinking maybe it could be over here that they could already start building it. But I think, Ken, didn't you ask me about that one time? When is the temple going to be built? I don't know that they're going to even start building it until they have the treaty. Once they have the treaty, it would appear that that's when they're going to... I mean, prior to that time, there might be all type of trouble. That's going to be a sticky wicket. It is now. The only thing is when the tribulation begins, or when the rapture occurs, there's going to be so much turmoil that none of those things are going to make that much difference. Because people are going to be freaked out. They're going to be afraid that they're next. The aliens are on their way. And we might be on their menu. And they don't know what to do about it. Well, they are. See, it sets the stage worldwide for a leader to ascend. And he is going to be creme de la creme. He is going to be the elite, the pinnacle of leadership, because he has Satan behind him, promoting him and giving him power to do things that are supernatural. I have 2 minutes left. This is a bad time to ask if you have any questions. And I'm sorry. I didn't mean to take this much time. I took this much time last time to go over this, but I don't want to fly through it. I'll take your question in just a second. I hope we're going to put this on the internet. If you don't have an internet and you want it, I'll see that it gets printed out. If any of you have a color printer and want to volunteer to do it in color, it will do a lot better job. And if you can make some and hand out to people that don't have a computer. But it will be on the website, yes. I'm not sure. I think it's afterwards, but I'd have to look to make sure. There is speculation whether he really even dies or not. Some think that he does, some think that he does not. See, he's the counterfeiter. What he's doing is replicating, or actually counterfeiting, Christ's death and resurrection. And this will be another reason that they're going to accept him all the more, is because he's got to be who he says he is. No one comes back from the dead except Christ. Yes, Mike. Well, there's a verse in the, I don't know what chapter, it's in the latter chapters of Revelation, that appears that they're in heaven by the midpoint. I'll show that to you. Yeah, martyred. I don't know if they're martyred or if God just, they serve their purpose and he takes them out of there. Yeah. And there's discussions both ways, but it appears to me by the midpoint, they're already out of there, and they're in heaven. And if you'll remind me, we'll look at that. Are their bodies changed? Uh-huh. Yeah, here, when this judgment takes place, of course, the armies are going to be decimated. There's going to be millions, hundreds of millions of bodies lying out on the ground. Christ is going to decimate. But then on the rest of the world, you have unbelievers. When Jesus Christ decides, I'm going to judge them, and when my judgment is made, there's going to be dead bodies all over the world. Their bodies are going to stay on planet Earth. All they have is a soul and body. Their soul will go down into torments, and it will be hell there for 1,000 years until they are resurrected and go to the great white throne to be judged. Then they'll be tossed into the lake of fire. Unbelievers' bodies all over the world, whether they're in the armies, they're going to be decimated by Christ, or they're just spread out all over. And when one is taken, he's talking about his soul is taken off planet Earth and his body is just, is left. And that's why, and one reason I say that is because of Luke chapter 13, verse 37, when they ask Christ, where are they going to be taken? Where, Lord? And he says, well, where the corpse is, that's where the vulture is. That was Christ's way of saying, they're not going to be at home in their body anymore. Their body is going to be left as carnage for the vultures. And their soul is going to be down there in Luke chapter 16, Abraham and the rich man. The rich man was in torments. Oh, the believer? Oh, okay. That's a good question. I'm sorry. We're 3 minutes past time, but I'll answer your question. I'm glad you asked it anyway. When you get to this point, I'm giving you a detailed description of what happened to unbelievers. The believers that are here, after all this takes place, just go right into the millennium in their physical bodies. Their physical bodies don't change. It appears that they get a resurrection body down here at the end. We can speculate that, but the Bible doesn't say. Mm-hmm. Well, yes, they still have an old sin nature, the believers here. The believers are going to go into the millennium in their physical bodies with an old sin nature. They'll have offspring. Their offspring will have old sin nature. They will reject Jesus Christ. And they are the ones that's going to rebel against him at the end of this time frame here. However, the believing ones here are going to go into here. And I don't know what happens to their bodies, but they're going to be able to live 1,000 years. I mean, they don't get a resurrection body. Yes, that's what I said. If you're a believer, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, you believed in Christ and you survived the tribulation, then you will just physically live through this, and you will be in the millennium, and it appears that you won't die. Your body, maybe that has to do with the perfect environment. I don't know exactly how that's going to happen. Now, one other thing they tell you is that the believers that are killed, they're martyred in the tribulational period, their soul goes up into heaven. We know this in Revelation because they are crying out to God, when are you going to give us restitution for those who have beheaded us? The execution is going to be beheading. And Christ says, just hold on. Because this was at the midpoint. He had to wait until the full number of them had to come in. And at the end of that point, they'll get their resurrection body at the same time that the Old Testament believers are going to come down and get their resurrection body here. All of them are going to get their resurrection body here. We are royal family. So we get it 7 years prior to that, and all this takes place. Yeah. Just think. I hope that y'all will take this, look at all these scripture references, and just try to get the scope and magnitude of what I'm trying to put up on this one little PowerPoint. And we're going to see it. We're going to be at the wedding supper when we come back with Christ. All of this is going to take place. And the millennium, oh man, is that going to be something? It appears that if believers in the tribulation up to this point, all in them that are martyred will get their resurrection bodies the same time that the Old Testament saints do when Christ comes down, second advent. All these believers that were here will live in their regular physical bodies to this point, and we assume it. We conclude that they're going to get their resurrection body at that point. Then, when you get here, the new heavens, I just left this blank because I'm past time and I can't even start that, because whether it's going to start eternity at that point or where that is going to be the dispensation of the fullness of time is something else that we'll talk about another time. And if you don't know those terms, I can't explain to you what. Okay, what is it? Yeah. Uh-huh. Okay. Well, we'll talk about that when it's done. Huh? What? I can tell. Probably next time we meet, I might have to clear up a few of this clutter that's still around. That's a little bit, a little the static. That's not all that clear. What is this scripture reference again? Revelation 14:1 again comments on the 144,000, and I'm just going by memory, but it seems like I concluded that they are already in heaven at that point. Right. Okay? All right. We will get back to our review. But if y'all still have some questions about this, next Tuesday I will put this up on the board. We'll handle whatever questions there are then. And hopefully we'll still have some time to conclude with our 2 Thessalonians review. Let's close. Father, we're so thankful. What a mighty God you are. What a plan you have. Us feeble beings here have a hard time wrapping our mind around what we see on a PowerPoint. But we pray that you will make it absolutely real in our soul. So much so that it will help us get past the rust spots here on earth. That we can anticipate. We can have that spoudazo, that eagerness to learn, and that prostakao, that anticipation of all these things happening. What grace, what love and mercy. We pray that you will motivate us and challenge us by these things, for we pray it in Christ's name.